Wow. Good morning. I start off this morning with a public service announcement. I woke up with some congestion, and I sat in that chair right there this morning, and the subwoofer is so intense that it's like it's better than Mucinex. It's really good. So like if any point you come on a Sunday morning, you're like, that's the chair. And so it could almost be like one of those, you know, the vibrating chairs at the mall, you know, every 10, 15 minutes, you know, cycle people in. Anyway, Roy chose a song this morning, and it made me change the title of the message because I like this line from the song, and we all sang it, or at least we all read it, or at least we were all in the room when it happened, and it's "This is what freedom feels like," and so we're going to talk about that. What does freedom feel like? And it's not even 4th of July, right? It's like 2 weeks removed. But 2 weeks ago, we were celebrating the 4th. And my family has been celebrating the 4th in the same way for many years. We actually are, we do the family camp experience that Rock Point hosts every year. And we always host it on July 4th week. And so the really cool thing about that experience, and this is not like a promo from family camp, although, I mean, this may be a reason for you to, you know, you may go, hey, I need to do that. Not only do they do like root beer floats and glow in the dark jewelry for kids and all that kind of stuff, which is a blast, but the camp also puts on a private fireworks show just for the camp. And it's in this canyon, and it's just so cool because they do the fireworks really, really well, but it's just like they just reverberate all throughout the canyon, and it's just, and that's just the way our family has celebrated the 4th for many years, and it's just a blast. And I'm thinking about that moment, and as I'm doing it, I'm watching this past week on the TV Cubans who are marching for freedom. And I'm thinking back on that moment, and I'm thinking back on all the trips that I've taken to Cuba over the last 10 years. Back when our church first started a relationship with believers in Cuba, and we started working with church plants on the east side, we started working with Reach Out Youth Solutions and all of the training for youth pastors that were happening all across the country, and then also this partnership with Elio Martiz, who's the pastor of Alamanderas Church there just outside of Havana. And what I will tell you, first of all, is I'm going to encourage you to pray for the believers in Cuba right now because they're trying to figure all this out. And even as I communicated with Elio this past week before the internet went down, there's just so many questions as to what is going to happen next. So I invite you to pray for them, and I invite you to pray specifically for something that happened just before all of the marching began. It was before family camp started that we were about to leave, and I was on this video call with Elio, and a truly remarkable thing happened. We got some paperwork signed with an agreement between the Western Baptist Convention of Cuba, which really does exist, the Cuban government, and Feed the Hunger, to get a 40-foot container of food shipped into Havana for the churches. Now, then all of the crazy happened. And so we're not sure where everything is right now, where it stands, but I'm just gonna invite you guys to be praying with me about that because it's a huge opportunity to see what God does with the Big C Church as it provides and helps those who are in desperate need in that country. Well, I'm thinking about what this looks and feels like, and it takes me back to moments where I was hanging out with these Cuban believers and we were worshiping together. And it reminds me a little bit of back when I was in prison, not like as an inmate, but in some ministry times. And in college, we would do some mission trips into the prisons. And I remember going into the Gainesville unit. I remember going into maximum security, into death row in Huntsville. And I can remember having some worship experiences with those inmates, some of whom were never going to see freedom again in a physical way. And I remember having these worship experiences with believers in that moment and saying, oh my, they are worshiping like nobody I've ever seen before. And I remembered my first worship experience with Cuban believers, and it took me back to prison. It took me back to that moment because they were worshiping something that their souls starved for, that they hungered for, that they did not take for granted like I do most every day. And as I was thinking through what all of that means, and I'm thinking through this backdrop of just singing about the freedom that we have in Jesus and what that means to us, it takes me to John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's what we're worshiping this morning, right? We're worshiping Jesus, what he did on Calvary, that we can live in freedom, that we can know the truth, that we can walk in the truth, that we can allow the truth to set us free. And so we come in here and we worship on a Sunday and we celebrate because of the freedom that Christ brings. And if that wasn't reverberating inside of you when you walked in, I just want you to know that we would love to share with you how you can experience freedom from the sins that so easily entangle us and keep us from a relationship with the Father who created you and desires to know and spend time with you for all of eternity. Well, we get to this moment in the passage in Matthew chapter 6, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I was thinking about this as I was watching The Chosen last night. Our family has one more left. We're a little behind everybody else, but we've got one episode left in season 2 to watch. But we watched episode 7, I think it was, last night. And in that episode, the focus is Jesus. And I don't want to spoil it for you. Of course, if you have a Bible, you kind of know how it ends. But but Jesus is preparing for this sermon. He's preparing for this Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, what he's speaking about has to do with our freedom, whether or not we walk in it or not, whether or not we live in it or not. Whether or not our days are consumed by what he's offered and already paid the price for. And so as we kind of look through chapter 6 in this sermon that Jesus gave, I want to do it also with the backdrop of the Olympics. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I've got a friend. I have a friend. And this friend, his daughter competed in the Olympic trials 2 weeks ago in track and field. She's a heptathlete. She competes in the heptathlon, and she's really good. She's really good, and this is Jordan right there. There she is, and so she was competing. And can I just tell you that first of all, it was incredibly difficult because this was 2 weeks ago in Eugene, Oregon, when her dad and I were talking on the phone a couple of days ago, and he said he was there with relatives and friends watching her, and they were taking the temperature on the track where she was competing, and it was 145 degrees. 145 degrees, right? And so, I mean, no preparation could have done an adequate job for what they were having to encounter in this heptathlon. But I want you to imagine with me for a minute that Jordan, right before the heptathlon begins, you know, let's just imagine that there's a band set up. And this is kind of a random thing, but let's just say, and you know, and it's the U.S. Olympic trial. So it's like they're playing their best version of "Proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free." I threw "free" in. There you go. And Jordan's like getting ready. And she's like, "Well, you know what? I think I could do, how about this? I'm gonna do the long jump with this." And she walks over there with the mic, and then she's like, "But you know what? I think maybe what I'll do is I'll also wrap this cord around my ankle right here, because that would be a really cool way to drag this whole guitar." I won't do that, Roy. to drag this whole guitar around and do the 800 meter. Well, no, of course that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen because she doesn't want to encumber herself in any way. I mean, there's already a lot of things going on. It's 145 degrees. The last thing Jordan's going to do is entrap herself with a lot of other things that are going to keep her from running free toward the finish line. And yet in our lives, we wrap ourselves around so many things that keep us from living the free life that Jesus paid for. And they're found right here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He speaks about performance. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This was a society that had no Medicaid, no Medicare, no Social Security, no Affordable Care Act. There was no safety net. The generosity and kindness of others through the giving of alms is what provided what was necessary for people who were in desperate circumstances to have their needs met. And so trumpets were trumpets literal here? Probably not, but when the money was given, it was dropped into these receptacles, and as it's dropped in, you know, it hits the bottom, and you could hear it, and the more money that gets dropped in, the louder it is, and the louder it is, the more attention that is drawn to who? To the person who's giving. And he's speaking about motive here and why we're giving and if we're bringing attention to ourselves. And you may say, hold on a minute. That's not me. And so I think I'm good. And Jesus keeps speaking. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because you love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Again, here's the same concept, right? I'm going to impress with what I do, but it's coming from a different angle. It's coming from the prayer angle as opposed to the giving angle. So he's pressing in right here on motive and focus. And in essence, Jesus is asking, are you praying to the Father or are you praying to the crowd? Because you see, what he wants them to understand is there's really to be just an audience of one. Am I giving so people see it or am I giving to the one? And he's telling them, you can relax. You don't have to perform for the crowd, you see. And you may say, well, I don't think I have that problem when it comes to giving, Randy. I don't think I have that problem when it comes to prayer. As a matter of fact, that's why I don't pray out loud. That's why nobody knows how I give. That's why nobody knows what I give. I do that in secret. I think I've got those bases covered. But sometimes I wonder, are we truly, really walking in this freedom from the pressure to perform? Because it is pervasive. It is in our culture. It is a part of our lives from the very moments that we begin to do and breathe and make straight A's and go 3 for 3 at the plate and place first in the science fair, predominantly because our mom and dad did most of the project. Not that I understand that at all. And the GPAs and the scholarships and the great job and the raise and the bonus and the promotion and the climb the ladder. And it's all this pressure to perform. And you know, we get into this conversation in the foyer and I'm not sure I want to have that conversation with that individual because I don't feel like I've performed at a level that's going to impress them with my life. And if we're not careful as parents, we begin to parent our children by trapping them in the performance. And now all of a sudden we parent them based on what they've done or what they've not done, by their performance as opposed to who they are. And I'm much more concerned now about their performance as opposed to their character and what's happening inside of their heart. See, it's pervasive. It's everywhere. It's on Facebook and Instagram to get the picture right, the post right, so everyone sees me look this way with these people in this location, because you see, there's this pressure that we feel internally from a young age to perform. And God says, I love you, and it has nothing to do with your performance. And that's good news for us this morning. Again, you're going to think I'm just, you know, kind of like promoting family camp. I'm going to promote the Chosen. Can I just tell you, if you haven't done it yet, season 2 of The Chosen is all about this concept. It is pervasive in the character development of those that are following him, that they keep fumbling around on this idea that they have to do or not do a certain amount of things so that Jesus would be pleased. And Jesus keeps coming back to them. It's not about what you've done. You can't do enough. Will you please just take a big, deep breath? The pressure to perform creeps into our spiritual lives, and we allow legalism to creep in so many different ways. And we think we suffer from not only attempting to impress by what we do, but even sometimes by what we choose not to do. We can start believing that whatever we do won't be good enough, and so we just don't. We don't serve. We don't work with the children. We don't work with the students. We don't serve in any capacity. We just come and exist. And the reason why we do that is because in the back of our mind, it is about performance, but it's me saying, I know somebody else is going to do that better. Somebody else has got to be able to, surely somebody else can facilitate better in their home for small group. Surely somebody else. And so often in a church, we wind up with small group leaders who wind up doing everything. They wind up facilitating and hosting and doing so much because people are just paralyzed with performance. And both sides of these coins are dangerous. They're fallacies. We treat God like our kids treat us sometimes, right? I remember whenever he was little, Levi, who's not little anymore, my son came into my closet one day, and he wanted to show me a trick. And so he wanted to show me how he could take off his shoes without touching them with his hands. And so I'll never forget this moment for a very specific reason. He had this shoe, and he just goes, Daddy, watch. And he goes like this. And when he did, the shoe flipped off his foot and hit me. I mean, it hit me. And I was like, huh, that was... Son, let's not do that anymore. You can hurt somebody like me right now. And I look back on that moment, and you know what? What did Levi want to do? He just wanted to impress. That's all he wanted to do. Our kids do that all the time. Look, Mom, Dad, look at this balloon. Look how big it, look how this wad of gum, look how big of a bubble I can blow. And then boom, all of a sudden it's in our other siblings' hair. We're just trying to impress. And we can pick out all those moments where we did it or our kids have done it, but the reality is we just can't impress enough. Again, Jordan, going back to the heptathlon, she was interviewed before the trials began. And she's a strong believer. She's got an incredible testimony. Matter of fact, I encourage you to go to her Instagram and just see her testimony that she shared with it before the race ever started. And one of the statements, one of the questions that the interviewer gave her, he said, so you set a national record, and it's pretty cool to have NR by your name, national record, right? And so you've accomplished all these things, and he's like, how is it that you're able to keep pride in check? Because you've accomplished so much. And her response to him was great. She goes, she looked at him with this really inquisitive look, and she's like, I jumped 21 feet. She said, I think God created the whole universe. I can't impress him with anything I do. I was like, oh. I can't, that is so much weight off of us. Untying that guitar cord off of my leg right now, right? What if we were to just check our motives at the door? That it isn't about whether or not our performance measures up or not, because I can't do enough to make God love me more. And the crowd of this world is the wrong audience to begin with anyway. So maybe my goal should be to be. And allow the doing to flow out of a life that is being loved by God. Period. And in that, we find our freedom. Now we can begin to live between the points of burnout and never started, and do so with great joy. Freedom from the pressure to perform. But there's another freedom that Jesus touches on here, and it's a freedom from our past. Matthew 6, verse 9. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. The entire first part of this prayer is focused on us being on his agenda, not our agenda. Living life as a servant means I daily reorient my life to his agenda, his name, his will, his kingdom. And then he says, and forgive us our debts. Literally, forgive me, God, of my sins. God, I want to be on your agenda, but I also want to make sure, God, that in doing so, there's nothing that is between me and you. And that there isn't anything between me and anyone else, that I'm able to celebrate in the freedom from being tied to the past. Romans speaks to that, speaks to sins that so easily entangle and do what? Keep us from running the race. It's hard to celebrate at the finish line when you keep attaching yourself to things in the course of this life. And we get attached because sins we haven't sought his forgiveness for and for things we've already brought to him, but we just seem to keep on bringing up. I remember when I was small group pastor for a number of years here, and we would do interviews with potential small group leaders. And I remember specifically, I was sitting down with one small group leader in my office, and we were doing this interview. And in an interview, they made the statement, I'm not perfect. And my response was, good. Because that's not in the job description. Several years ago, John Burke wrote a book entitled No Perfect People. It was a powerful book. It speaks to the major barriers that we face when we're trying to become this safe place for people to explore faith in God, who are internally asking questions like maybe some of you are. You know, we open up a Parker Square campus like this to do what? To invite people who are not yet a part of us to come and explore God and ask questions like, can I really come as I am? Can I really come with my questions? Can I really come with my fears? Can I really come with my disagreements? Can I really come with my doubts? And for some of you, you've been coming for several weeks now, and the reason why is because you've decided that this is a safe place for you to have those types of questions. But here's the problem. We know nobody's perfect, but somehow at church, so often what we wind up doing is we act like we are. And that's what keeps us from being the church that God wants us to truly be, who is a receiving church that says no perfect people are allowed, right? The church that says, hey, you come as you are. And it's a constant tension that we feel. Do I share what's really happening with me? Am I vulnerable? Am I honest in my small group? Am I really allowing my guard to be let down and let people see? And my experience has been, and we can talk offline about this for a while, but I think as socioeconomic level goes up higher and higher in our world, people become more and more closed off. And that's one of the reasons why here in the Flower Mound area, it is so easy to just wind up doing life with people, but not really knowing what's happening on the inside. Because we've built up barriers that are monetary barriers, that are pride barriers, that are performance barriers that keep us from sharing what's really happening. I remember being a part of this church years ago in Houston. And boy, the church had some problems. Holly and I were on staff. That wasn't one of the problems. We were fine. But the church had some theological issues at points. The church had leadership issues. The church had financial issues. I mean, we had some issues. But can I tell you that that church was spiritually transparent and needs were being met every single day because people were honest about what was happening between them and God and others. And a service would happen, and at the end of it, a time of ministry would occur, and people would come down front, and somebody would come down, and a small group leader over there would see that their member is down, and they would come and surround them in prayer and ask how they could be praying. And before you knew it, there were five other small group members that were all circling that person. And then all of a sudden, there was a small group that was around this person. And all of a sudden, there was a small group that was around this person. And it was like, you start to wonder, does the end of every service end with like small groups hanging out together? And in a sense, it almost did, because there was this constant ministry, focused, transparent experience that people lived in. I think that as we think about how we do church, we have to ask ourselves, does it resemble my attitude toward God about my sin? My attitude toward God about what I'm vulnerable with Him with, that He already knows. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. God, you already know what's going on inside, what I keep bringing back, what I keep latching onto. And so God, I just come to you today and I ask you, God, will you forgive me? Will you heal my heart? Will you make me clean? Will you present to me what it is that it means to live in freedom because of Jesus? And may I walk in that? Am I celebrating freedom from the pressure to perform? Am I celebrating freedom from being tied to the past? And number three, last one in this sermon, Jesus talks about one other thing that we attach ourselves to. And I just put the word pressures. Maybe it's because there's three P's and there's this old Southern Baptist pastor in me. Or maybe it's because it's really true that the pressures of this life we attach ourselves to, and it ends up strangling out the freedom that Christ wants us to walk in. That's why Jesus, I think, maybe spent so much time about it here. He says, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do so much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's do an exercise. In your mind right now, I want you to begin a list. I want you to make a list of all the things that you could worry about right now. Starting to think of them? See, start to add them up. If you've, with every child that you have, that list becomes exponentially larger. And just because they grow older doesn't mean that those worries go away. right? I mean, just think how big that list is. It's growing. It's bigger. It's bigger. And we could allow that list to rule us because we often do. And some of those things you might write on that list would probably become self-fulfilling prophecy because of what worry begins to physically do to us. And I would say that in our world, this list has grown over the last 18 months because we've allowed our focus on the physical and our loss of it to become what consumes us. And so the pressure of a virus, the pressure of all of the unknowns with that ends up captivating us in such a way that we forget that the most important thing isn't this flesh and blood thing, but it's what's going on with the spiritual. And I wonder if Jesus, if he were in this moment in the flesh and blood, if he were walking around just like the chosen, he would have taken us back to this moment and say, there's so much I know in this world that you have to worry about. There's so many things in this race that you can attach yourself to. There's so many things on the news that can just grab your attention and suck out your joy. But know this, know, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. But seek first your physical, no. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. His agenda. When I stay connected to my agenda, that way of living will consistently validate my inability to be in control. I can try to maintain control, but I'll lose it every time. And I can give you the names of 50 different people on our prayer list for the church that at this moment, in so many words, would say, the reason we can celebrate in freedom from worrying about what I'm facing right now is because my life is in his hands. That's what they would say to you. Because they're on his agenda, in his control. This quote on the screen has just captivated me from the moment that I first read it. R. Mounts wrote these words, "Worry is practical atheism and an affront to God." What were you worried about today? What quickly rose to the top of that list? We can call it worry, we can call it life's pressures, we could call it whatever you want. It's robbing you of freedom. It's robbing us of being on his agenda. And as we look to the next generation, I think the question that we have is, what are our actions teaching them? Your kids, whether they're in preschool or children's ministry or student ministry or whether they're college age, whether they're already grown with their families and they're looking back at you as a guardian of the faith that's been walking for more years than them, what is your life teaching the next generation about freedom? Are you celebrating freedom from performance, from the past, from pressures of this life? As Jesus described in Matthew chapter 6, if you're not, then here's what we're doing. We're passing on an anemic faith to the next generation. We're teaching them how to tie themselves up rather than to run free. So what do we do? I thought as we close, maybe I would just give you 3 steps. Maybe all 3 are for you. Maybe 1 just resonates in your mind. And you can do these steps today. You can do them every day for the next week. You can make them a habit. However you want to do this, I'm just going to invite you. If the performance trap is real for you, take the time today to pause and say these words, God, thank you for loving me. I can't do or not do anything to make you love me more or to make me love you less, make you love me less. If I say those words to God and I regularly communicate that as where my heart is, it's going to take me to a different place. It's going to allow those ropes to be released. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's sins that so easily entangle. And maybe it's taking the time today to listen for what God has to say about sins of yesterday that still seem to so easily entangle us. You say, I don't know if that's really me. You can see it. You can see it by how you define yourself. When you're talking about yourself to others, this is really who I am. This is why I don't do that. This is what was in my past. And we can easily define ourselves by the past as opposed to how Christ sees us. And all of a sudden we allow the addictions of the past or a failed marriage or you just load it up, load up the truck with all of these reasons why I can't today. And God says, I want you to cut that rope. Maybe it's regarding the pressures of life. All those worries that suck our joy. May we just take time today to write down ways to be on his agenda this week. Because here's the secret sauce. You ready? When I'm on his agenda, I don't have time for those worries to consume me. When I'm on his agenda, all of a sudden that big long worry list starts to shrink. Because when I serve and give and pray and bless and encourage and disciple and share, that's what my heart becomes consumed with. That's how I see my children. That's how I see my neighbor. And then all of a sudden, I begin to seek first his kingdom. And all the rest gets added. Maybe it's just to end with saying, Jesus, this week I choose to experience and proclaim and rejoice in the freedom that you paid for me when you went to the cross for me. So there was a point in time last year in 2020 when Cuban churches opened back up. They've since closed back again. But they were in person for a period of time. And one of the churches that our church supports on the east side in Holguin, they did a big evangelistic rally. And I mean, their church has just been explosive. God is doing so many things. There were 17 people in this one rally last year that said yes to Jesus for the first time. One of them in that tent worship experience there in Holguin was Adrian. And Adrian, his conversion, actually, his conversion and his freedom from demonic possession and oppression occurred, and he found freedom from a life that he had lived for many years in Santeria. Santeria is an occultist tradition of idol worship that was created in Cuba in the 1500s, and Adrian found freedom. As a matter of fact, now he has become one of the student leaders in the church. And although he was known for his occultic witness, now he is known this year in 2021 for his Christ witness. He's found freedom. You say, well, that's really extreme, Randy. I mean, how do I connect with that? I don't. That's Adrian's story. I'm not saying Santeria is in your past or even in your present, but there's something in each one of us that is wanting to rob us of the freedom that we can experience in Jesus. There's a Cuban pastor this week who wrote these words. He said, as Christians, we must focus on continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to our people. Cuba needs him now more than ever, because only the government brings freedom. No, that's not what he said. This is how he ended. Because only the one whom the Son sets free is truly free. Do you walk in it? Would you say, hey, family, this is what freedom feels like. This is it. I didn't walk in it last week, but this week, this is what freedom's gonna feel like. And I need it. Because there's a world trying to destroy me. And there's an enemy trying to destroy me. And my family. And my witness. And this church. Father, we invite you. We invite you in this moment to do the business with us in our hearts that only your Spirit can do. God, there's so many of us that walk in a way that we have partial freedom in places, and yet we're just not there because we keep latching ourselves on to so much. God, may we see ourselves the way you see us. May we deal with sin because of victory in Jesus. May our lives become focused on your agenda rather than the worries of this life. God, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing inside of us this morning because of Jesus.